Are you the type of person that is willing to ask for help if you need it? Are you willing to ask for help moving if you need to move? Willing to ask for help packing your belongings up, putting them in a truck, and driving to your new destination, willing to seek help and unloading that? We had the opportunity to help Patrick and Sarah this past Saturday, and Andy and I were talking about that as we spent time together Friday night, and we showed up to Patrick and Sarah's place because they've been willing to ask us to help them to move. And there were some boxes, but then there was a lot of stuff not in boxes yet. And so finally, Andy and my brother Adam and I just took over and said, we're just going to start carrying stuff out to the truck. If you want to keep boxing stuff up, you can. We got this. We're just going to take care of it. Are you one of those people that's willing to ask for that kind of help if you need it? Or what about financial help? What about help with a job? Maybe you've been assigned some task at work. Are you willing to ask for help in that? If you're lost, are you willing to ask for directions? No. If you're male, the answer is almost always no. To the detriment sometimes of our relationships. Why don't we ask for help? Why is it difficult for us to ask people for help in things? If you are hurting, do you ask for someone to come alongside you? If you need someone to talk to, do you ask for people to listen, to be present in your life? If you are facing something that frightens you, do you ask for just the gift of presence? Do you ask people to pray for you? Are you willing to ask for help? I think too often we are not willing to go to that place where we want to admit that we need help. And if we're willing to admit it, then we're afraid to ask people to enter into it with us. We live in a world that teaches us to be self-sufficient. If you're going to make your way in this world, it's up to you to figure out what that looks like and how to do it. Maybe the world will come in and help you along the way, but maybe not. Sometimes we don't ask for help just because we don't want to be a burden to other people. Maybe it's in a mess that we've created, and we don't really want to invite anyone into that mess. I have the daunting task this spring of cleaning out the crawl space under our house. And I could use an army of help to do that. But it is truly my mess, and I'm not really willing to invite anybody into that mess. I went under there recently to put our sleds away, and I walked in and pulled the string to click the light on, and I saw the mess, and I threw the sleds in and clicked the light off and shut the door, and I don't want to go back. And I certainly don't want to ask anyone to come into that and be a part of it. What about with the Lord? Are you willing to ask Him for help? See, Scripture is full of instruction in how we should pray. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, teaches us how to pray, teaches us what we know of as the Lord's Prayer now, giving God glory, trusting Him for the things that we need, asking Him to forgive us. Jesus teaches that if there's something that we desire or something that we want to see happen, that we should just be willing to ask the Father for those things. And He says the Father who loves you is willing to give you good things. How many of us are willing to take Jesus at that word and to ask God for help? Are there things that you've asked God for recently? Are there things that you've asked Him to guide you in? Or asked Him to deliver you from? Or asked Him to provide for you? Things that you've asked of on your own behalf or on behalf of another person. Maybe you've offered work-related prayers. Maybe you need work. Maybe you're in a place where, God, I just need something. Are you willing to ask God for those things? Are you willing to ask Him for financial provision when you feel like it's just not there the way that you need it to be? Or to ask God for guidance and help in relationship? Or maybe to ask God for relationship because it's something that you feel like is missing from your life. Have you prayed for someone? Have you prayed about someone? Have you prayed against someone? Sometimes there are prayers that we offer that we can point to the moment when we know that they are answered and have been answered the way that we hoped God would answer them. And then there are prayers that we feel like go completely unanswered. Like the prayers that much of the ACC country offered against Notre Dame last night as they completely dismantled the Carolina Tar Heels in the second half of that game. Prayers that just seem to fall on deaf ears. My roommates from college and I were texting each other saying, "Who did you not have your quiet time today? Search your heart. Like, what sin is preventing God from hearing your prayer?" But there are times when it feels like God is not answering our prayers, when He's not the loving God that we hear about and read about and want Him to be, when He feels distant. Maybe our prayers just seem to be falling on deaf ears. So we begin to question Him. Or you begin to question yourself. You begin to question your motives behind the things that you're asking for. Or maybe you begin to question the things that you desire. Maybe you just find yourself in a place where you're saying, "Gosh, maybe these prayers are too small. Maybe the things that I'm asking God for, He's not really concerned with. They don't really amount to much in His eyes." And if we're careful, then we end up in that place where we begin to think self-sufficiently. We begin to say, "Well, maybe I don't need to burden God with these things. Maybe I don't need to bring these requests for Him. Maybe I don't need to bring them to His feet and hope that He'll do something and move in some way in them or in my life because He's not really concerned with them." And then we end up in a place where we just begin to operate independently of who God is and who He desires to be for us. Because maybe we feel like God is saying, "What does this have to do with me?" Jesus asks that question in our passage this morning. What does this have to do with me? Have you ever felt like God is asking you that? What does this have to do with me? This morning, my prayer is rather than allowing that to fuel skepticism and rather than allowing it to give allowance to us for independence and self-sufficiency, that perhaps we find that God is not ignoring what we want, but instead He's working to bring us what we need. Turn with me to John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament. We'll be in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand with me? John writes, "On the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied, 'My time has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever He tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though. The servants who had drawn the water knew. Then He called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' This is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why do you involve me? Other translations say, "What does this have to do with me?" Even others, when Jesus asks this question to His mother, what does this have to do with us? Why is this a concern to us? Rather than allow that question to convince you that God is asking the same thing of you, know this, that your circumstances matter to the Lord. Your circumstances matter to the Lord. Wherever you are right now in life, whatever you are walking through, whatever you are enjoying victory in, whatever you feel like you are enjoying blessing in, whatever you might be struggling with or suffering from or questioning or doubting, wherever you are, your circumstances matter to the Lord. But here's the other side of that point. Jesus is not willing to compromise why he came for what you want. Jesus is not willing to compromise why he came for what you want. How often, as parents, for those of you who are parents, how often do you find yourself establishing boundaries like we talked about a few weeks ago? Setting the ground rules, creating the place that is going to allow your kids to grow and operate and thrive and live in a way that's safe and manageable. You create those boundaries, and then they hit you in that moment of weakness. Could I have cake for breakfast? It's a snow day. Cake has eggs and wheat, and if you've ever listened to the Bill Cosby bit on chocolate cake, then you know how that goes. And in a moment of weakness, you compromise. Maybe it's not cake for breakfast, but whatever it is. And maybe you compromise because you just get tired of the question. Just, if you will stop asking me, fine. And then in those really dangerous moments, you say, do whatever. I don't care. Be careful with those, because that you cannot retract that. Do whatever. You better really mean it. Jesus is one who is not willing to compromise. But we have to hold that in tension with the reality being that he cares about your circumstances. So he establishes this in this conversation with his mother. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me? What does this have to do with us? Why is this my concern or our concern?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." My time has not yet come. That is a statement that is incredibly full of truth that exists beneath the surface. The beauty of John's gospel is that everything that he tells us about what Jesus does, every miracle that Jesus performs, every interaction of healing, everything that he does, John is seeking to support this statement that he makes in the beginning about Jesus. That he's the Word became flesh, that he's the light that shines in the darkness, that he's always existed since the beginning, that he is God put on flesh moving into the neighborhood. Everything that he writes about, behind that is this desire to reveal the glory of who Jesus is. My time has not yet come. What a gift for us that there's not a period there. Let's move on to the next event. Because if we stop there, then we would think that Jesus does not care about the circumstances. In this case of this family or this couple who is just married and is throwing this wedding banquet, this party for the community. And oftentimes we stop there when we feel like what we hear is, what does this have to do with me? We ask and ask and ask and pray and pray and pray and we, God, I need this in my life. I want this work or this provision or this relationship or you know, whatever it is. This healing, take this burden from me. And if the silence lasts long enough, we begin to feel like it doesn't matter to the Lord, our circumstances. He just can't concern himself with them. He's busy being God of the universe. And if this were the end of this story, it would give fuel to that. But then what do we see in Mary's response? She turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you. This is one of those places where we see Jesus' humanity. He is still her son. She is still the mom. What does this have to do with us? My time has not yet come. To which Mary replies, not even acknowledging that Jesus has made this statement, she turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you. That comes from a place of remembering the things that were told her about this baby that would be born. The visit from the angel. The promise that he would bring salvation, that he would sit on the throne, that he would be crowned king, that he would draw people back to God. She knows that there is something special about him. So she knows that he can do something in this circumstance. But Jesus has to establish something first. He did not come to change water into wine. He came to do something more. He came to bring salvation for humanity. He came to accomplish the drawing us back to God. He came to repair the relationship that was broken. He came to undo the damage that we have done. He did not come to turn water into wine. And yet, just like his mother said, he turns to the servants and says, now here's what I want you to do. In the way that God is answering or not answering the prayers in your life, perhaps he is trying to establish for you an understanding of why he came and what he wants to accomplish in you. Jesus is always doing something more. That's our next point. He is always doing something more. Now we say, what more could he do than this miracle of changing water into wine? This is not water that has a bunch of grapes floating in it, the fruit from which we get wine. These are just jugs, jars, containers of water. Fill all of them to the brim, each of them 20 or 30 gallons. Fill them with water, he says, then draw it out and take it to the master of the banquet. Not the father of the bride or groom, not the bridegroom himself, but the one who's there to make sure that everything runs smoothly, the one who is sweating now on behalf of the family. Because in the ancient Near East, when they had these wedding celebrations, the responsibility was on the family to make sure that they threw a great party. That everyone had a good time, that everyone was taken care of. And that meant making sure that you didn't run out of wine. That expectation was so rooted in this culture that a family could actually be sued for not throwing a good party. Think about that the next time you have a dinner party. All right, if this flops, are they going to sue me? Mary comes to Jesus and doesn't say, Jesus, heads up, they're about to run out of wine. She comes when the wine is gone. Jesus, there's no hope here. They've worked and they've saved and they did what they thought they were supposed to, and now they're running short. They've run out. Jesus is always doing something more. Perhaps he is working to bring you to a place where you are at the end of your rope. You have exhausted all of your resources. You have spent everything that you have to offer, that you have to bring to the table. Every bit of wisdom, every bit of effort, every bit of resource, you've given it all in hopes that maybe God will just meet you in that place and somehow bless your efforts. But sometimes the Lord is willing to bring you to the end of yourself before he will provide the solution. Because he's always doing something more than we can see. He always has his sight set on the reason that he came. That is to bring transformation, to bring reconciliation to this world. You see, every good thing that he gives is meant to point to something greater. Every good thing he gives is meant to point to something greater. And everything that he withholds, in your life is meant to stir in you a desire for something more. Was the wine a blessing to this family? Absolutely. It saved them from public ridicule for the rest of their lives. It saved them from a potential lawsuit against them for throwing a bad party. But it also was an abundant blessing. The master tasted the wine and said, went to the bridegroom and said, "Hey, where have you been stashing this wine? Because normally everybody serves the good stuff first when people are first tasting it. But then after, you know, they've kind of been dulled by the effects of the wine, you just bring out the stuff that's not that good. But you've saved the best for last." Isn't that just the way that Jesus operates? He saves the best for last. And it's not just about making great wine. It's about transforming something ordinary into something extraordinary. It's about taking something old and making it something new. It's about taking something that has no potential to be this other thing. Then no circumstances should water ever become wine, apart from the process that it takes to make grapes into wine. But Jesus loves to work in the realm of the impossible. All to point to something greater. Every miracle that he performed, every great word of teaching, every truth that he spoke, were about more than that miracle or that truth or that healing or that feeding. They were all meant to point to something greater. They were meant to point to why he came. And that is to bring transformation. Not just physical transformation, but spiritual transformation. You see, when we look at the miracles that Jesus performed, spend time looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we begin to realize that the purpose of Jesus' coming, just like it wasn't to change water into wine. The purpose of his coming was not to feed 5,000 people. The purpose of his coming was not to give sight to the blind or allow the mute to talk or the deaf to hear or the lame to walk or those with leprosy to be made clean. That was not the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came to bring transformation that was deeper than any of those things. He came to transform the hearts of humanity that we might be turned back to God. He came to repair the relationship that is broken because of our sin. If all that Jesus had ever done was perform those miracles, then you would have a bunch of people who were fed and who could see and who could speak and who could hear and who could walk and who could approach society still walking around with no hope in the world. But he came to do more than those things. In those healings, in that feeding, in changing water to wine and performing a miraculous transformation, Jesus came to transform something else. Your heart. By allowing you just a glimpse of what he is capable of. By serving you when everyone else has left you alone. By caring about your circumstances when you feel like the world has forgotten you. All of those moments where we begin to see Jesus enter into our lives are meant to reveal something else to us. That yes, he's willing to meet us in our circumstances right where we are, but he's not content to leave us there. He will do whatever it takes to draw you out, to bring that transformation in your heart, to bring you to the end of yourself. The wine is gone. I have nothing left to give, and I have no hope of something beyond this. To which Jesus says, okay, good. I can work with that. I can work with no hope. I can work with the end of the rope. I can do something with that. Jesus saves the best for last. Jesus brings something new out of the things that are old. Jesus brings light where there is only darkness. He brings hope where there is only despair. He brings life where there is only death. We spent time when we started this series by looking at the story in Genesis. God enters the garden after the fruit was eaten. Where are you? We hid because we were naked. Who told you that you were naked? Well, we ate the fruit that you told us not to. At which point the Lord says, then you can't remain in this place that I created for you. You have to leave the garden. Now you have to suffer and you have to work the land and it's going to be hard. But that's not the end of the story. Revelation chapter 19, verse 4. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus came to repair what was broken, to make new what is old, to bring life where there is only death. To prepare us for the day when we will be reunited with our Creator at the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And he does so by allowing us to get to the end of our rope. He does so by allowing us to know what it is to want and have need. He does so unwilling to compromise why he came. He does so by doing something extraordinary with something incredibly ordinary. He does so by taking water and turning it into wine. He does so by taking bread and saying to his disciples, this bread that you are eating, this bread that you have eaten before, this bread that from now on when you eat it, know that this is not just bread that you are eating. That this is actually my body that is broken for you. That life might come from death. That something new might come from something that is ordinary. Jesus was saying these things before he went to the cross, in the last meal that he shared with his disciples, preparing them for what was about to happen, but also giving them hope and meaning beyond what would happen. A meal that they had shared countless times, and yet this time Jesus says something different about it. From now on, when you eat this meal, know that this is my body broken for you. Something ordinary is given new meaning. It's been transformed. In the same way, it says he took the cup and he said, this cup, this is the blood of the new covenant. The old way we've done things, that doesn't exist anymore. But there's a new way by which you enter into relationship with your Creator, and it's through the sacrifice that I'm about to make for you. So when you eat this bread and when you drink this cup, every time you do it, remember what I gave for you. Remember that Jesus reached the end of his rope so that he could meet you at the end of yours. Remember that he tasted death so that you don't have to. Remember that he was stripped of everything that he had so he could provide you with everything that you need. Beginning with life in him. Do the small things matter to him? Absolutely. Scripture is clear that he knows every flower that grows, every sand on the shore, every star that's in heaven, every hair that's on our heads. The small things matter, but never at the cost of what matters most, that he came to give us life.